Morning, everyone. I want to point out the flowers on the piano. Now, the pink flowers are from last week, little Nora Dempster being born. But this week we had another baby born to Michelle and Zach Lancaster, little Easton. So I congratulate them. Easton was in church this morning, attending church for the first time. So we're in Philippians chapter 2. As we studied Philippians together, the last section that we've been through, as Greg was pointing out, full of some profound commands. Philippians chapter 1:27 is the first place we have those commands. Pete, I'm pushing the button and nothing's moving. I don't know if it needs to get jump started or something. But Philippians 1:27, if you look there, we'll find the first of the commands that we've looked at here, that we're to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Look back there, just a page back from what we read earlier. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then after that, we found another command, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, talks about how we as followers of Jesus are to do nothing from selfishness, but to consider others as more important than ourselves. Look there with me at chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And of course, then the example of that second command we saw in Christ, who lowered himself and served us and considered us more important than him, though he was God Almighty, eternal. And then we came to the third command we looked at from chapter 2, verse 14, that we're to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Look there, 2:14. It said, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now, the next section of Philippians that we come to after these epic commands that we got in this part. The next section is more mundane. If you're writing out an outline of the book and you put what's the subject of the next piece of Philippians, it'd be this fourth part of Philippians. What are we going to find in chapter 2:19 through verse 30? Well, Paul's going to tell us when the Philippians can expect to hear from Paul next. Now, to the Philippians, this is incredibly relevant because they loved Paul and they wanted to get together with him. You know what it's like to have a loved one that lives apart from you. And when you're talking to them on the phone, what's a subject that often come up? Well, boy, when will we see each other again? And we'll talk through the plans for Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever it is, because we long to see them. And essentially, that's what we have in the book. But for us, what are we supposed to get out of a section that's like this? Right? We believe the Bible is all inspired by God, and that every word in it is meant for our souls. Even last week we talked about when we come to a passage of Scripture, we ought to pray at the beginning, God, would you speak to me in this passage? So if we were coming to a passage like this, where Paul's telling his plans of how he's going to see the Philippians next and how their communication is going to go, what would we be looking for God to teach us in a passage like this? Well, I think part of it is this. To follow Christ, we need more than just commands. To follow Christ, we need examples. And so the Holy Spirit has seen fit to fill his Bible up with human examples, good examples for us to follow and bad examples for us to avoid. As we read through Scripture, this is one of the great sources of instruction. You'll find it all over the Old and the New Testament. And Paul talks about this in another place. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Paul's talking there about Old Testament examples, but in our passage today and our passage next week, what we'll be finding is three good examples. So as the Spirit was guiding Paul to write these words, they put them there so that we'd have somebody to look at. Now, we have Christ to look at. He's the ultimate example, but all of us know we're not going to quite get to that level, right, in this life. And so it's nice to have other living, breathing, sinning folks to look to that have been forgiven by Christ and say, okay, how did they live? How did they honor Christ with their lives and then follow after them? And so today we'll be looking at Paul's example. We're looking up to him and What can we learn from him? And then we're going to look at the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus next week. And in these things, the idea is that we look at them and we say, oh, now that's what it looks like to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. That's what it looks like to not live for self, but put others first. This is what it looks like to have a non-grumbling, non-disputing lifestyle in a wicked world. So today, Paul's example of living worthy of the gospel. From his example, we're going to see three things. First, we're going to see how we should view our lives. And then we're going to see from his example how we should look at suffering that comes our way. And then thirdly, we'll see how we should be making our plans from Paul's example. First, how should we view our lives? These are your first blanks on your sheet if you're taking notes. We are to, each of us, if we know Christ, we're to view our lives as an offering that we're pouring out to the Lord in worship. We're to each view our lives as an offering that we're pouring out to God as an act of worship. Look there with me at Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all." Okay, first we should remind ourselves of Paul's situation. Paul is in Rome at this time on house arrest. Likely he has a Roman soldier chained to him 24 hours a day. And he's here on charges of sedition. He's been arrested for promoting another king, Jesus, for promoting another Lord in the Roman Empire, and is preaching Lord Jesus. Does that go against loyalty to Lord Caesar? So Paul's been waiting for 5 years for his trial, for his sentence. He was in prison in Jerusalem for 3 years, and then it just seemed like they were going to, local bias, he wasn't going to survive that trial. And so he appealed to Caesar so he could stand before Nero instead. They shipped him there. Now he's been in Rome for 2 years waiting for his trial. It seems that he knows it's coming soon, but it doesn't seem that he knows what's going to happen on his trial. Are they going to say, yep, guilty, kill him, execution, or are they going to set him free? He just doesn't know. So he says here, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. What does he mean, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering? Well, Paul might be sitting in prison on the verge of execution. Could very well be that his life will be over soon. Now, when we look from history's perspective where we are, back on Paul's life, we know he didn't get executed at this time. What happened was he was released and Paul was free for 6 more years, and he traveled around and preached the gospel to more folks until Rome arrested him again, and the second time he was in prison, they did execute him. But Paul doesn't know if that release is coming or not. And so he says, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. It's interesting to look ahead to 2 Timothy, the second time that he's in prison by Rome when he knows they're going to kill him. He uses the same phrase there. This is 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7, when he knows he's about to die. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Now, here in Philippians, Paul doesn't know what's happening. It's just a possibility, even if that's going to happen. Now, as Paul's thinking about his current situation, it's in the present tense. I am being poured out, even if I'm being currently poured out as a drink offering. I think Paul has more in mind than just, well, if they kill me, I'm going to give my life as an offering to Christ. I think he's viewing his current situation as currently he's being poured out as an offering. I mean, his freedom's been taken away from him. He's sitting in prison. And so I think Paul is saying, even right now, my life is being poured out, but I view it as an offering that I'm willingly giving to Christ. And is he doing this on purpose? Well, not exactly. I mean, they arrested him. They chained him up. He can't leave. Right? It's been forced on him from the outside. But Paul's perspective on it is, I am glad to be in prison for Christ. And if they kill me, I'm gonna be glad to pour out my life as a sacrifice. Now, Paul, as he's talking about being poured out as an offering, as a sacrifice, he's using a word picture that's vivid to him and kind of distant for us. Because Paul grew up worshiping God in the temple in Jerusalem. As Paul's writing this, the temple's in its last years of existence. It would soon be destroyed. But Paul would have this picture in his mind. The Jewish people, and when they were going to worship God, one part of what they would do is they would bring offerings. And so if you're a Jewish worshiper in the Old Testament, you might bring your lamb or you might bring your bull to the temple courts. And here's the temple building in the background. Here on the left is the huge altar. So if you were going to bring your offering and you're a male, you could come in here and the priests would take your offering and they would slaughter it right there in the temple courts in front of you. And they would take the blood of that offering that they've just slaughtered, your offering, your lamb you brought, and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. And then if it was a burnt offering, they would take your animal that you brought and they would take it up onto the altar and they would burn it whole. And these burnt offerings, the priests didn't keep any of it. They didn't eat any of it. It was offered whole to God. And it was a symbol of the worshiper saying, I'm dedicating myself wholly to you. Also, there was an idea there that the animal is taking my place. Like I deserve death, and the animal is taking my place. The animal's dying for me, and so it was a very sobering thing. Here's this animal that kind of represents me, and they slaughter it and they burn it whole. And so this is how you would worship God in the Old Testament. And Paul lived in that time, and he was a devoted Pharisee, and so he would have believed in these things and seen it happen. And this is the image that Paul brings up. He says, I'm offering myself to God willingly as an offering. Interesting, though, if you look at the details of verse 17, Paul doesn't say that he's giving himself as a burnt offering. He says he's giving himself as a drink offering. Now the drink offering was something that would be additional to your animal. So if you would bring an animal as a burnt offering, you're going to sacrifice it to the Lord in those times. They take your animal, they'd be up offering it to the Lord. And then if you also wanted to bring a drink offering, maybe in addition to the animal, you would say, here, I have this wine and I want to offer this to the Lord. So the priest, as he's burning your animal, he would take the wine, he would dump it onto the burning animal or on alongside of the burning animal. It was just part of the offering to God. But the drink offering is kind of like it's a side. The main offering is the burnt offering and then like fries on the side, right? You got your drink offering that you're pouring out in addition to the sacrifice. Interesting here, Paul, when he's just describing him giving his life as an offering to the Lord, he says, I'm the side thing. I'm the drink offering. Look there at verse 17. Philippians 2:17. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. What's Paul saying here? What's the burnt offering? So if he's the drink offering, what's the main offering that's being offered? It's them. Paul's saying, listen, we're all in this together. You guys are offering your life to the Lord as an offering. And you're sacrificing for him and you're serving him. And if they kill me, I just view myself as an additional offering. In addition to what you're giving to Christ, I'm giving my life. And it's all that he might be praised. So you see there that this whole offering yourself as an offering to the Lord, it's not just something for missionaries and apostles and martyrs and super spiritual people, but the folks in Philippi were to be living their lives as an offering. They're offering their lives to God. And Paul said, and I add my offering to yours. I poured out like a drink offering upon you, the burnt offering. New Living Translation puts it this way. It just kind of smooths it out, some parts of it. Paul says, verse 17, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God, or on top of your offering to God. So what can we learn from Paul's example? The first thing is this. How do you view your life? It's right for us who have been saved by the blood of Jesus then to turn around and say, here's what my life is about. I want my life now to be an offering of worship that I pour out to God. Do you view your life that way? My life, I just wanted to be poured out in worship to God. That is the calling of Scripture. Here's Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, Romans 12:1, it's by the mercies of God. We just have to get the order right. What happens is, first, God pours out his mercy on us, and he gives us eternal life for free. All we did was believe. Jesus did the suffering. But then once I've been saved like that, and I've received the mercies of God, now how do I respond? I respond by pouring out my life in worship. This is the path of the Christian. It's the only really right way to respond. If I think about, okay, let's say there's no Jesus, right? Let's say there's no Jesus, what position does that leave me in? Well, it leaves me separated from him, and I've over and over again chosen to disregard his commands and to speak against him and to blaspheme him and to hurt the people around me, and I have no way to atone for myself. But that's not the position I'm in because of Christ. He's atoned for me. And so the response is, okay, God, here's my life. I want to pour it out for you. Okay, so learning from Paul. First, how should we view our lives? We should view it as a sacrifice that we're willingly pouring out to him. Secondly, we should view our lives, we should learn from Paul how we should feel about this. So let's say that I do sacrifice for the Lord. I pour out my life to him. As that's happening, how should I feel about it when I'm sacrificing for the Lord? Well, we should rejoice. We should rejoice. Look at verse 17. See Paul's response to that he might be killed for Christ and that he's in prison for Christ. Verse 17, even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Have you ever had this attitude? It's a bad attitude, but I've seen it in my heart. Have you ever had this attitude where, okay, you're serving Jesus and it brings some pain, it brings some sacrifice, there's some loss in serving Christ? Maybe, I don't know, let's say you're giving to sacrificially to the church and to missions. And because you're sacrificially giving to missions, you have less money left at the end of the month. And then you look at the people that don't love Jesus around you, and they're going on these fancy vacations. Do you ever think, well, boy, if I wasn't giving so much, I could be on that vacation. I'm at the pit. Right? Like, that's my vacation. Hooray for me. Right? Have you ever had those thoughts? Or maybe even, I don't know, even looking around at other Christians that don't seem like they're really serving Christ. And as much as you are, like, you're serving and giving time and you're giving effort in the church and you're volunteering. And because you're working so hard, you see these other people and they're not doing anything for Jesus. And they're using all their time for themselves. And they're having a great time and getting all these projects done in their house. And, like, have you ever kind of been jealous of the people that aren't sacrificing for Christ? Well, what attitude should we have? If God does give me the opportunity to sacrifice something for him, what should be my heart? Paul's heart is, as I'm about to pour out my life, I rejoice. And he's writing to his friends in Philippi to be like, hey, when you think about me in prison, when you think that I might be executed for my faith, don't be sad for me. Because I'm not sad about it. Paul says, you know how I feel about it? I rejoice, and I want you to rejoice with me. I said, well, why? Why would you rejoice, Paul? You're making some pretty significant sacrifices. 5 years of prison, maybe you'll be executed. Why would you be so joyous? I rejoice, and I share my joy with you all. Why rejoice in it? The answer is, the highest privilege that any human can ever have is to honor Christ. The highest human endeavor would be for us to somehow with our lives point to Christ and say, he is worthy. Another way of putting that would be to say, the cause is worth the sacrifice. On your sheets there. How should I feel about pouring out my life as a sacrifice to God? Well, I ought to rejoice because the cause is worth the sacrifice. And for an example of this, someone who's willing to sacrifice for a cause, I was thinking of the veterans that we have here in our church. Either we have second service, we have less veterans than first service, or second service, they're more bashful and don't want to stand up. I don't know the story. But even though there's several of you that are here, and we're thankful for those who have served our country, right? I mean, they They chose to give years of their life and time away from their family and risked their lives sometimes, going to dangerous situations, and we benefit from it, the freedoms and the opportunities we have. So it's just right for us every year to say, Veterans Day, let's give thanks to the veterans. One famous veteran of the United States of America, Nathan Hale. Remember the story of Nathan Hale? He's one of our earliest veterans. So it's the War of 1776, and General George Washington was desperate to get some information because the British were about to invade Manhattan, and he didn't know their plan. And so Washington asked his troops, I need somebody to volunteer to go in and spy out the situation behind enemy lines. Pretend you're British. And only one man volunteered, Nathan Hale, did. Maybe because they knew that if you got caught spying, the punishment is immediate hanging. Well, Nathan Hale went. He got captured. He was sentenced to immediate hanging for his crimes. But do you remember this? Before his hanging, Nathan Hale said, I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country. Hale is an American hero because he gave his life for the cause instead of keeping it for himself. He rejoiced to die because he was convinced that the cause was worth the sacrifice. And America is a great cause, and we're thankful to people like the veterans in this room, like Nathan Hale, who made sacrifices for us so we could live in freedom. But there is an even greater cause than America for which you can sacrifice your life. The greatest cause for which you can sacrifice your time and your money and your life is Jesus Christ. Well, why is Jesus the greatest cause? Well, Jesus is the only one that can offer hope in life and in death. Right? And pursuing his cause, that's the only way that I can help people beyond this life. And Paul viewed himself, he viewed his life as a sacrificial offering. He was just glad to give it because he was convinced that Christ was worth it. And he's willing to be in prison. He's rejoicing if they execute him because the cause is worthy of the sacrifice. Another story of this in the Bible, that remember the apostles in Acts chapter 5? Acts chapter 5, Paul, Jesus has just risen from the dead, and the apostles are out preaching in the temple, out in public, and the religious leaders aren't too happy about it because they just killed Jesus for this. And now there's these 12 apostles, or 11, right? They're out there preaching the gospel, and so they arrest them and they throw them into jail. While the apostles are in jail that night, an angel comes, the angel lets them free, and the angel says, go preach some more. So they're like, okay. So they go back to the temple and they're preaching out in public again. The time of their trial appears, the religious leaders call in the guards who are supposed to have the apostles, and they're like, well, they're not here. Oh, they're preaching in the temple. So they call them back in from preaching again. And they say, what are you guys doing? And they say, well, we're preaching Christ. We have to obey God rather than you. And the religious leaders are infuriated. They thought about killing them. Cooler heads prevailed, and so they just flogged them. But we say just flogged. They probably got the full flogging that the religious leaders could inflict, which 49 lashes. They would whip them twice on the back and then once on the front and twice on the back. And after a flogging like this, you wouldn't be able to walk straight, right? So the 12 apostles here, they've just been beaten for Christ. And so they're limping back to their friends where they can receive medical attention. And it tells us what they said and how they felt as they're bleeding in their way back to their friends. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. See, the apostles had decided our lives are simply offerings of worship to the Lord. And if I get beat for Christ, then I'm glad that it can happen because that's the greatest cause there is. And learn from Paul not only how we ought to view our lives as a sacrifice that we ought pour out to him, but also how to feel about it. Allow me one more illustration. A few weeks ago, right before a missions conference, we talked about this man, John Payton. Remember his story? He was a missionary to the New Hebrides, and there are these cannibals on these islands, and he wanted to go so they could hear about Christ. And so John Payton took his new wife. They're both really young. Had a child, or she was pregnant with a child. As they moved in there, they didn't know what they were doing. They put their house in the wrong spot, and so they contracted disease. They all did. And the wife, right real soon after they moved into the place, she and the baby both died. I told you about that, but I didn't tell you about her last words. So her name was Mary Ann Payton. I don't have a picture of her. I just have her husband. So she's dying of the sickness, and she's talking to her husband. She knows she's not going to make it through. She says to John, "Oh, that my dear mother were here. She is a good woman, my mother, a jewel of a woman." And then as she was saying this to John, she realized that there's somebody else in the room. There was another missionary friend, Mr. Copeland, that had been influential in them coming to the islands. And she didn't want Mr. Copeland to get the wrong idea. So she said, "Oh, Mr. Copeland, I did not know you were there. You must not think that I regret coming here. You must not think that I regret leaving my mother. If I had the same thing to do over again, I would do it with far more pleasure, yes, with all my heart. Oh, no, I do not regret leaving my family and friends, though at the time I felt it keenly." See, Mary Ann Payton wanted everyone to know before she passed away, "I'm not sad. I'm not sad to be pouring out my life as an offering. I rejoice to do it." She considered that the cause was worth the sacrifice. I just had fun imagining, right? So Mary Ann Payton goes to the Lord's presence when she dies. And then after her, a few years later, there starts to be coming to the Lord's presence some of these natives that her husband got to lead to the Lord, right? One after another coming into heaven. And Mary Ann Payton would know that this is the fruit of my sacrifice that I gave to the Lord. Now these people are his and they're here. And so if she didn't regret it when she died, she certainly doesn't regret it now. She rejoices. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 17. Paul says, "Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." You know, this kind of a lifestyle, it's not just for missionaries and martyrs, but the Lord means for all of us to live this way. It would be right for us who know the Lord, who have been saved by the blood of Christ. It would be right for us to, every day when we get up, to offer a prayer to the Lord and say, "Lord, I just want to pour it out as an offering to you. And if it ends up that suffering comes my way because of you today, Lord, that's great. My life is yours. I want to pour it out. Or if suffering doesn't come, that's greater. I'll take that," right? I mean, like we're asking for it. But just this life, this day is yours, Lord. I want to worship you with it. And that's the right kind of heart to have. And that's the example that Paul sets for us of living worthy of this message of salvation. So how can I live a life worthy of the gospel? We saw how we should view our lives, how we should view suffering that comes our way. And thirdly, I want to see from him, how should we make our plans? How should we make our plans? Okay, Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Paul writes, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may also be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Verse 23, "Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." Okay, Paul was a man who always had a plan. And so right now he's got a 3-step plan for seeing the Philippians again. He loves them. He's got this laid out. The first thing, as he's writing this letter, he's going to send them this letter of Philippi by the hand of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is going to bring the letter to them. And that's actually a change of plan. Epaphroditus isn't supposed to be coming home yet. And so that's the first step. You get this letter. And then the next thing is, he says, as soon as I see how things will go with me, I hope to send Timothy. Well, like, if they don't kill me, right? If the trial, he's waiting for his trial to see what's going to happen. If he's released, then his plan is he's going to send Timothy to them to give them the good news. Paul's free, and Timothy's then going to come back to Paul and give him a report on how things are going in Philippi. And then the third step of his plan, not too far in the future, he's hoping that he himself could come to see them in person because he loves them and they love him. But I want you to notice in verse 19 and verse 24, how Paul talks about his plans. Because he uses a similar phrase in both places. So verse 19, you see it? "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly." Then we go down to verse 24. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming. Twice here in a few verses when he's talking about his plans, he says, in the Lord. What does that mean that we believers ought to make our plans in the Lord? I think there's two aspects to this. The first one is letter A in your shirts, sheets. Letter A, make your plans with the purpose of serving Jesus. Make your plans with the purpose of serving Jesus Christ. See, when Paul made his plans, at the heart of all of his plans was Christ. He wanted Christ. He wanted to serve Christ, and so he made plans to do it. When you're making your plans, what's at the center of your plans? Is it Christ or is it yourself? Do you make your plans according to how can I glorify Christ? Oh, I know, I want to do this for him. Or do you make your plans just in terms of, well, what would be the most fun? Or what would I enjoy? Or what's going to be most personally fulfilling? Let me quote Dennis Johnson here. He says, how do you approach your planning for the future? Your choice of a college or university, a career path, a husband or wife, your pursuit of a promotion, a move to a different company or a new vocation or a new location, your investment strategy, your spending strategy, your giving strategy, your dreams for the retirement years. He continues, your planning should express your passionate commitment, not chiefly to your own security and comfort, but rather to Jesus' glory and his mission in the world. Learn from Paul how to make your plans. Make your plans in the Lord. So everything you're planning, Lord, I want to serve you. And I'm making this plan in order to do that. So I think that's part of what he's saying when he says, I'm making my plans in the Lord. I want to do it for him. A second part of that is letter B on your sheets. After you make your plans, leave open the possibility that Jesus might have other plans for you. Right? After you make your plans, we should always leave open the possibility that Jesus might have other plans for us. Paul says in verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming. Well, in the Lord, he's thinking he's probably going to come see them, but he says in the Lord because he doesn't really know if he's going to be alive then. And so he trusts in the Lord. He makes plans, but he's trusting in the Lord. As we're making our plans, a humble servant of Christ should make plans, but always keep a light grip on our own agenda. Because we just don't know what God has in mind, do we? How many of you have made plans, and even good plans, plans to please Christ and to honor him, and then all of a sudden something came along and just changed your whole life, and you weren't able to do that? In those moments when my plan for Christ's glory doesn't work, and God has something else in mind, then I have to say, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to trust you. You've got a plan for this, and I'll submit to it, even though this isn't what I had in mind. James talks about this kind of a humble approach to our plans, where I'm going to submit it to Jesus. I have good plans. I think you want to be, I want to honor you in them, but you're in control, Lord. James 4:13 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Just everyday plans. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So, friend, Paul sets a good example for us here, what it looks like to live worthy of the gospel. And I just think it's good for us to evaluate our own lives, to put ourselves up next to Paul this morning. So, Paul viewed his life as a sacrifice. He just wanted to willingly pour it out for Christ, whatever came. How do you view your life? Is that how you're looking at your days? I want to pour out my life as worship to him. Paul, when he did sacrifice for the Lord, he rejoiced in it because he knew this mattered more than anything else. And so if I suffer for him, great, I rejoice in it. How do you view it when God calls you to give up something for him? Do you rejoice in it because you know the cause is worth the sacrifice, or is it a cause of discontent in your heart? And thirdly, how do you make your plans, right? Paul's making his plans in the Lord. Am I just making my plans for my own happiness? Well, I just think this is a good place for us to stop and look, okay, look, I want to live worthy of the gospel. Jesus has died for me. He's given me life. How do I live that out? Well, here's some practical ways about how to think about our lives and how to plan for our futures. Will you join me as we pray? Lord, what a good day for us to come and be able to just fix our eyes on Christ hand. That's the start of everything for us. Jesus, you came down from heaven's glory to die for us sinners and to open up a way for us to be righteous. Those of us who have believed today, we are righteous in your sight. And now, God, will you work in our hearts? It said earlier in Philippians that you're the one who helps us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Will you give us a heart that wants to please you so that we would want to pour out our lives as an offering to you? And then, Lord, as we're doing that, will you help us to rejoice even if you bring suffering our way? Will you help us to rejoice in it and know that you're worth it? May we walk around in joy as your followers, not in grumpiness. And then, Lord, as we're making our plans for the rest of our lives, and some of us have a lot in front of us, and some of us it's just a few years, as we make those plans, Lord, will you be at the center of them so that we would say and think like Paul did, that in the Lord, I plan this and that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everybody. God bless you.